Let's read the scriptures. We're going to go to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9, verses 18 to 26. Matthew 9, 18 to 26. While he was saying these things to them, behold, a ruler came in and knelt before him, saying, "My daughter has just died, but come and lay your hand on her, and she will live." And Jesus rose and followed him with his disciples. And behold, a woman who had suffered from a discharge of blood for 12 years came up behind him and touched the fringe of his garment. For she said to herself, "If only I touch his garment, I will be made well." Jesus turned and, seeing her, he said, "Take heart, daughter. Your faith has made you well." And instantly the woman was made well. And when Jesus came to the ruler's house and saw the flute players and the crowd making a commotion, he said, "Go away, for the girl is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him. But when the crowd had been put outside, he went in and took her by the hand. And the girl arose. And the report of this went through all that district. We have two miracles recorded for us here in these verses. You might even say a miracle within a miracle. You have the raising up of the ruler's daughter who's just died, but there's also the healing of a woman with a chronic debilitating illness. The two miracles are so intertwined that it's impossible for us not to consider them together. We just have to consider them together. In both cases, Jesus is concerned about the suffering of women. In both cases, the time indications are the same, 12 years. Mark and Luke tell us the ruler's daughter was 12 years old. That was incidentally the age in Jewish culture when a girl became a woman when they turned 12. Boys were considered men when they turned 13. Boys so much more immature than girls, of course. And then with the woman who comes up to Jesus, she's been suffering with her problem for 12 years. So for one, there's been 12 brief years of life. And for the other, there's been 12 long years of weakness. Similarities. And as well, in both cases, for the little girl and for the woman, their lives have ended. In different ways, quite obviously, for the little girl, her life has ended as far as her heart and her breathing has stopped. But for the woman, her life has effectively ended too. Now, we're not told exactly what her bleeding issue was, but according to Levitical law, she would certainly have been considered unclean. She would have been a social and religious outcast, cut off from life in many ways. So in both cases, hope has all but gone. In both cases, there's sickness and suffering. There's sadness and sorrow. There's disease and death. But in both cases, friends, Jesus is available. And Jesus is compassionate. And Jesus is powerful. In both cases, all that's needed is a touch from Jesus. It could be your case is a desperate one this evening. Perhaps for you the worst has happened. Or maybe it's yet to happen. Where can you turn? To whom will you go? Well, let's step into Matthew's account of the life of Jesus of Nazareth. And together let's consider how Just as in that day, Jesus is available, Jesus is compassionate, and Jesus is powerful. Let's look firstly then. Jesus is available. Jesus is available. Verses 18 and 19. We begin with a description of this ruler coming up to Jesus. Now, Mark tells us that he was one of the rulers of the synagogue. His name was Jairus. And already we should be instantly encouraged by this information. A ruler coming up to Jesus. That is to say, Jesus does not keep himself at arm's length from people. He doesn't surround himself with his disciples in order to keep away the general public. He doesn't live in a monastery. You don't have to be put on hold to speak to Jesus. No, he's available. He's available. People could get to him. And we see that time and time again in the Gospels. Men, women, lepers, leaders, boys, girls, even little infants. He was available. No barriers, no restricted access. And here in Matthew 9, along comes this synagogue ruler. And we should again see something startling, something even remarkable about this. A ruler of the synagogue. This was one of the religious leaders of the day, someone who had great influence. The Pharisees, the scribes looked up to these kinds of men. Here he is. He's coming to Jesus. Matthew tells us he came in and knelt before Jesus. This is the language of worship here. He came in other words, bowing down before the feet of Jesus. Such is his need, such is his desperation that he abandons all sense of worrying about what others might think, and he throws himself down in an act of worship at the feet of Jesus. Why? His daughter has died. His daughter has died. And it's every parent's worst nightmare. I don't think there's a single parent among us who wouldn't have done the same. Some of us, we know the pain of losing a child. And surely there's no pain, there's no grief like it. It's a hurting unlike anything else. Such is the desperation of this man. His 12-year-old daughter has died. Luke tells us she was his only daughter. And his heart is crushed. He comes up to Jesus in utter desperation. But he also comes in faith. Look at verse 18. My daughter has just died, he said. But come and lay your hand on her, and she will live. Now, that is a staggering request. I mean, Jesus has carried out some tremendous miracles up to now, but he hasn't been going around raising people to life. And the faith this ruler shows is utterly incredible. Just lay your hand on her, Jesus, and she will live. Just come, put your hand on her, touch her, that's all you need to do. And it's extraordinary faith. He believes Jesus could do it. He believes Jesus would do it. And what does Jesus do? Well, he doesn't gather together a committee to consider the request. He doesn't carry out a risk assessment. He doesn't check his diary and give the man an appointment a week from now. There isn't a long waiting list before he can get a consultation. No, Jesus is ready to help. And Jesus is available to help. Look at verse 19. And Jesus rose and followed him with his disciples. And surely there's something so touching here about the readiness of Jesus Christ to help. His availability for men and women who are hurting deeply, who don't have anywhere else to turn. Has the worst happened to you, my friend? Jesus is available. John 6, verse 37. Whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. And isn't it so often the case with us as it was for this ruler? It took a great tragedy for him to turn to Christ. In the face of the death of his daughter, he was driven to consider who on earth could meet that tremendous need, and the only possibility was Jesus Christ. And you might bear something, you might bear testimony to something similar in your life. You might have been sure that everything was all right until some moment when you were brought to your knees and you were made to recognize your hopeless situation, and with nowhere else to turn, you cast yourself in faith on the mercy of Jesus Christ. You experienced his forgiveness. There are many believers today who are able to look back and can praise God for the tragedies he brought into their lives, the trials that came into their lives, because of how it was only then, in the tragedy, in the trial, that they were driven to their knees at the feet of Jesus. Sometimes God's way of getting you to look up is to floor you and to lay you flat on your back. Sometimes God's way of getting you to look up is to floor you and to lay you flat on your back. So let this be a reminder then, believers, we ought always be ready to help people who are going through trials of some sort. Look at Jesus. He was available to this man. Are we available to those around us in need? As the Church of Christ today, in a COVID-19 world, we need to be available to people in need. And there is already so much need. And that need will grow and grow, friends. And our world needs to know that Jesus and his church is available. Jesus is available. The second thing then, Jesus is compassionate. Jesus is compassionate. Verses 20 to 22. Jesus is on his way to this ruler's house. But there's an interruption. Verses 20 and 21. Behold, a woman who had suffered from a discharge of blood for 12 years came up behind Jesus and touched the fringe of his garment. For she said to herself, if only I touch his garment, I will be made well. Mark and Luke add a bit more detail. They describe how this woman had spent all of her money on doctors, but instead of getting better, she's actually got worse. All the doctors in the land were powerless to help her. And for years, she's gone from one person to another, one remedy to another, all to no avail, with no improvement. And as I mentioned earlier, this affliction would have been bad enough from a physical perspective. But whatever it was precisely, it had major implications for her socially and spiritually. According to Leviticus 15, verses 25 to 27, as long as a woman had an issue of blood, she was unclean, And that meant she was completely cut off from associating with other people. In other words, you couldn't have had this woman in your home, else it would be declared unclean. You couldn't touch her. You couldn't be touched by her, or else you would be considered unclean. She was in a terrible situation, much like a leper in those days. She would have been considered an outcast. And this wasn't an occasional problem. For 12 long years, she was excluded from all forms of social and religious life. As far as other people were to be concerned, this girl, this lady, was to be avoided at all costs. And maybe that explains the secrecy here, how her efforts to come up and touch Jesus without anybody noticing. She just wanted to touch the hem or the tassel on his cloak. She's convinced that that would be enough to heal her. And what happens? Well, no sooner does she reach out and touch him, but Jesus stops and he turns round and he speaks to her. Mark tells us that she's healed immediately. And there's something very moving in all of this, friends. This crowd around Jesus, lots of people pressing in on him, lots of people touching him, but not everyone who touched Jesus had the faith of this woman. And it's much the same today, isn't it? Jesus is within reach of lots of people, but only those who reach out by faith and believe in him personally, only they experience the power of God in their lives. And Jesus speaks to this woman. He doesn't embarrass her. He doesn't confront her. He doesn't rebuke her. He's compassionate. He's compassionate. We read, Jesus turned, and seeing her, he said, "Take heart, daughter. Take heart, daughter. Your faith has made you well. Your faith has made you well." Now, she believed that touching Christ's cloak would make her well. That there was something magical, maybe, something superstitious almost about his clothes. But Jesus says, well, no, not quite. Woman, your faith. Has healed you. She needed to understand, you see, that it wasn't so much the reaching out to the clothes that healed her, but it was the reaching out of faith that healed her. She wasn't cured because she'd been brave enough to touch him, but because she trusted in Christ. She had faith in Christ, and that's something we all need to know and take to heart. Faith alone, in Christ alone, is what brings the blessings of salvation. Nothing else, nothing more. Faith alone, in Christ alone. You might be listening this evening, and you still might not be a Christian. We're glad you're listening. But perhaps, like this woman, you've tried lots of things to fill that gap in your life, but instead of getting better, you've only got worse, and your need is desperate, it's eternal. And faith is coming as you are to the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't have to have everything worked out. This woman clearly didn't, but she had faith in Christ. You might not have everything about Jesus worked out, but perhaps you know enough to know that by his death on the cross, Jesus saves sinners. And faith is God's gift to you that enables you to come to him. It's believing that you're a great sinner and he's a great saviour. It's coming to him in your need. And it's not strong faith that saves. It's just faith. I mean, look at this woman. A person may be weak in faith. They may be confused in faith. They may need to grow in faith. But weak faith, confused faith, trembling faith, small faith, that's enough as long as it's faith in Jesus. And no matter who you are, if you come by faith to Jesus, he will show compassion to you. Just listen again to what he says to this woman. Take heart, daughter. So intimate, so tender. There's so much warmth and affection here. Take heart, daughter. Let us learn, friends, there isn't anyone too small. There isn't anyone too insignificant. There isn't anyone too shameful for Jesus. He notices everybody. And he has time for anybody. And he will stop everything for the sake of one person. Jesus is compassionate. He's available and he's compassionate. But then thirdly, Jesus is powerful. Jesus is powerful. And this is in verses 23 to 26. Jesus continues to make his way to the ruler's house. When he gets there, the professional mourners are already there. Some of them have their flutes. There's a lot of noise going on. This was the customary way to mourn a death in that culture. We read in verse 24 how Jesus said, "Go away, for the girl is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him. It seemed ridiculous to this crowd. Does this man, does he not know when somebody's dead or not? He thinks she's sleeping. And they laugh. But don't miss what Jesus is saying here. He's not saying, "Well, actually, everyone, this girl is in a coma. And you don't have the equipment yet to figure that out, so let me just raise her gently out of her coma." Now, that's what some people have concluded from this here. But no, Christ's words are meant to remind us of his sovereignty over death. This girl really and truly was dead. But to raise her from the dead is as easy for Jesus as it is for a parent to raise a child out of a sleep, out of a nap. He is sovereign over life and death. And this way of describing death here as sleep, it happens again and again in Scripture, actually. And it's always used in the context of those who are going to experience resurrection. And it's a beautiful, beautiful description of death for the believer. For a believer in Christ to die, it's like falling asleep. It's like falling asleep. And actually, we get our word cemetery from the Greek word for sleep. In that sense, the Christian can view the cemetery as a place of temporary sleep for our bodies, the resting place for our bodies. Our souls immediately are made perfect and go to be with Christ, but our bodies rest in the grave until the resurrection. It's such a helpful truth, and it should completely transform the way we think about the death of those in Christ. As a poem by John Mason Neale in 1851 puts it, "No longer must the mourners weep, nor call departed Christians dead. For death is transformed into sleep, and every grave becomes a bed. Death is transformed into sleep, and every grave becomes a bed. So what if the world laughs at us, friends? Look at what happens here. When the laughing crowd is put out of the house, the Lord Jesus, he very simply and he very tenderly, he takes this girl by the hand, and as the other accounts tell us, he simply says, "Arise, get up, little girl." So gentle. It's like going into the bedroom and waking up one of your children after a night's rest, and you take their hand and you say, "It's time to get up. Time to get up." But this is Jesus, and this girl has no pulse. But without delay, in response to his touch and in response to his word, she gets up. And immediately, we're told, verse 26, the news spreads all around. And friends, we should stand back from this miracle in awe and wonder, because this Jesus, he's powerful not only over disease, not only over sickness, not only over storms, not only over sin, but he's powerful over death. Over death. Where else in the entire universe could you go to find someone who can give life to the death, to the dead? Nowhere but Jesus Christ. As he said to Martha, John 11, 25 and 26, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." Friends, all of us face certain fears and disappointments and trials. Every one of us has different obstacles, some of them more severe than others, some of them so overwhelming we can hardly think of anything else. Some of us, we have children, and they are still sleeping spiritually, dead in their sin. Some of us wonder whether Christ really can raise the dead. Are you trusting in him today? In the midst of your distress, in the midst of your tribulation, have you trusted in his power to relieve you and enable you to endure in your situation? Can you see this evening? Jesus is available. Jesus is compassionate. And Jesus is powerful. Whoever you are, whatever your need, Jesus the King is able to help. He's able to give time. He's able to encourage. He is able to raise the dead. He's able to turn your death into a sleep. As the psalmist says at the end of Psalm 4, words that have been sung in many children's bedrooms ever since, "I will both lay me down in peace and quiet sleep will take, because you only me to dwell in safety, Lord, will make."